You may remember that we are continuing a series in the book of James. We're now in the third chapter. The theme overall on this series is godliness. And if you remember back in the book of James chapter 1, James tells us what Christians must do when we don't have answers, when we're unsure of what's going on or unsure of taking a direction one way or another. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, James instructs us how to deal with that. He says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind." And he says, don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James tells us that's how we seek wisdom. That's who we turn to when we don't have answers. That's who we turn to ask questions and to grow in the Spirit of God and in the wisdom of God. Our lesson today is, the title of the lesson is really kind of a play on words. It's wisdom, multiple choice, A or B. And the idea there is that you're going to pick A or B when you think about wisdom and where it comes from. And so James is kind of thinking or turning back in his mind a little bit here as he teaches this to the saints there, that there's two kinds of wisdom in the world. And when we seek wisdom, we want to ask the wisdom of God in faith without wavering. And so those two kinds of wisdom kind of play off of the A or B. The first wisdom that James will talk about is the wisdom of the righteousness, the wisdom from God above. That's the A, wisdom from above. And that is the wisdom that brings us understanding and peace. That's the wisdom that drives us to continue and carry on the work on this earth until the day that the Lord returns. The other kind of wisdom is the B, the wisdom from below, or the wisdom of this world that results in confusion and strife and anxiety and envy and jealousy and all those kinds of things. Now the question that James asks really amounts to, do you follow the wisdom from above, A, God, or are you following the wisdom of this world below? And he shows us, he didn't just ask the question, but he gives us answers to how we can test ourselves, prove ourselves, to look at what we are, how we live day to day, and be very honest looking into that perfect law of liberty, so that we can know for sure what the wisdom in our hearts and minds, really where it comes from. And there's one thing that I would always remind us all, and I know it's something that's always on my mind, the one thing that I would really rather not be called is a fool. And it's just a terrible thing to think of somebody being called a fool. And the problem is, though, the reason it's so bad is because in this world we have relationships with people. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We have relationships with people that we work with. Our relationships with family and friends and so on. Our peers. And when somebody labels us a fool because of our faith, oftentimes what happens is we worry so much about not offending that person, not wanting to lose that close relationship or the love that we share together. And so we think so much about the relationship and the person that in order to keep them from looking at us as fools, we hide our faith. We don't really walk in faith. We lose sight and we forget to consider that God, His will, how we should live according to His wisdom is really all that matters. And so sometimes we try to save face in the face of our friends, relatives and co-workers, family, instead of saving faith in the face of God's glory. And so James is going to give us what we need today to compare our life, to prove to ourselves, if we have an honest and good heart, that we're living foolishly according to the wisdom from below, or are we living wisely because of the wisdom from above. And so we only care about the wisdom from above. In the first section here, James 3 and 13, if you have the Are You Listening page, you see those words in yellow. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in meekness of wisdom. So, you know, when we read that, who is wise and understanding among you? And I believe that James is really expecting that every one of the saints is going to give an answer. Well, I'm a good Christian. Of course I'm wise. I love the Lord, and I think most Christians would say that very thing. They would label themselves this way. But James is, you know, he carries on from that question with a statement. He carries on and he says, not so quick. He says, does your conduct and your works prove this is true about you? You know, we can talk all day about how wise we are and how spiritual we are. We hear people in the world every day, I am so spiritual, you know, and I know Jesus and He came into my heart and I felt that and I felt the Holy Spirit and I have wisdom from the Holy Spirit and you can't prove otherwise. So, James comes up with a statement here. He says, to look at the mirror of your soul, that's the kind of statement. And if you say that, prove it. Prove it with your good conduct. Prove it with the works that you do in the meekness of wisdom. James is giving us a very powerful tool, a very spiritual tool by which we can test ourselves. Are my works done in meekness? You see, wisdom isn't defined by what you say. It isn't necessarily defined by what you think. The wisdom that James is talking about here can be proven by what you do. By your good conduct. And we need to be thinking carefully. Is that me? If I were to preach a sermon to my friends, and I tell my friends how we should be living, how you should be living, and the things that Jesus taught, and the things, the examples that He gave, and how He went out right away as we studied this morning in the book of Mark, and He began immediately preaching the coming of the kingdom and the repentance of sins and the idea of believing the gospel. If I were to preach that to my friends, would my friends look at me and call me a hypocrite? What would my friends say? From a sincere self-examination of myself, am I doing the things that I would preach to others they must do? It's not defined by what we think. It isn't defined by what we say. But it is seen defined by others who look at us and remember what we do. When Jesus was accused by the Jews of being, they said, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of sinners. What was Jesus' response? What was it that He said in Luke chapter 7? He said, wisdom is justified of her children. When you look at it at the end of the day, everything that you have done is going to prove whether what you do is wise or not. Jesus' purpose wasn't to go with friends and get drunk, to party with sinners. The wisdom was justified because Jesus brought the gospel into people's hearts. Jesus caused people to turn from their sins, and Jesus caused people to look above rather than below. His process, His good works, brought about the salvation of souls. It turned men away from the devil. And His conduct defined Him. The fruits of His wisdom, the fruits of His conduct, the fruits of His work. In much the same way, Jesus is talking to every single one of them and every single one of us and say that, you know, wisdom is justified by all her children. What you do proves whether what you think, talk, and do is really wisdom or not. Your fruit, your actions define you. Will they be just? Are they wise according to the wisdom from above, or are they foolish like the wisdom of the world? You know, nobody will say that I think that person is really wise, but I've never seen them do anything wise. They act like a fool, but I think they're really wise. That people don't talk that way. They observe your conduct along with what you say, and they decide whether you're really wise or whether you're a fool. People take notice. They see those things. The world is looking at your conduct. And all of our conduct. And they see our works. And James wants us to know that are we the kind of person that is controlled by the wisdom from above? Do we value the words of God? Do we obey the words of God? Are we walking in the light as Christ is the light? Do we have a kind and generous spirit? Are we an employee in a shop where the boss knows better than all the employees how valuable we are because we're Christians, and because we put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? It's a foredrawn conclusion that the majority of the world out there, no matter what you say and do, is really going to say you're a fool because you believe in God. You're a fool because you act that way. You're a fool because you're giving up all the goodness of life, all the partying and the drinking. I recently saw a commercial on the television just within the last few days where they showed people smoking marijuana, using opium or cocaine or something, and they were partying and drinking and they were all having a great time, and then they shifted to somebody driving a car and simply said, even a buzz makes you dangerous. You know what the message of that commercial was? To have all the fun you want, just don't drive after. God says, don't have that kind of fun. Have glory in Christ. Live a joyful life, but live it under the mandates of God. Save your soul rather than your friends. It's foolishness to God. You know, the English word meekness there is proutēs. And word helps tells us something about that word. It says, for the believer, meekness begins with the Lord's inspiration, the wisdom from above, and finishes by His direction and empowerment. It is a divinely balanced virtue that can only operate through faith. There are very wise people in this world that don't live by faith. There are people that are beyond my imagination as far as wisdom of the world goes. That science and technology just boggles the mind. But when we talk about meekness in the sense of Christianity, this is one of those Greek words that just, it can't be narrowed down to just the word meek. It does not adequately define its meaning. And Paul wrote about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. For the believer, meekness. He's talking about the believer. And how, you know, Paul wrote concerning people who don't consent to godly living, who live not in harmony with the words of the Lord. And then he turns it around and talks about people who are living in harmony. Referring to the outside, or the former, about people who know nothing, who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, sin, envy, strife. But he turns to the Christian, the one walking in the wisdom from above, and he says, but you, O man of God, flee those things. Forget what the world says. Oh, this is a lot of fun. It's just how you live, and if you don't live this way, you're just such a poor, pathetic person. He says, flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. That is walking in the wisdom from above. Now, Vines goes on, and it has a lot to say about, like I said, this word meekness, you can't narrow it down to just meekness. Vines says it is an inwrought grace of the soul. Inwrought, that means it's woven together in your soul. It's a part of you. This wisdom from above becomes such a part of your soul. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. He goes on to say, the meaning of proutes is not readily expressed in English, for the term meekness, mildness commonly used, suggests weakness and pusillanimity, to a greater or less extent, whereas proutes does nothing of the kind. He's telling us that it isn't just the word meek. It's not that word. And people associate that word with weakness. And it needs to be clearly understood. He says, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. We possess the very power of God in our lives when we walk spiritually upright, when we obey the gospel, when we share the gospel, when we live according to the wisdom from above. We are empowered by God. Empowered to overcome sin. Empowered to not be ashamed of the gospel. Empowered to be able to stand up against all the guiles and the complaining and the rebuke of the world. We're empowered. And the bottom line is that meekness described here is used in the negative sense. That is, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's the opposite. It clearly describes Jesus, this word, that we have to take this attribute upon ourselves. The kind of meekness that he's talking about is not occupied with self-interest, but to the glory of God. When we live in this kind of meekness, it's to the glory of God. It's extended out to all men, even dealing with ignorance, even dealing with the erring brother, even dealing with the hatefulness of the world. It is a spirit of meekness. We think of the Apostle Paul and his dealings with the saints at Colossae. He says, what do you want? Not Colossae, but in the Corinth. He says, what do you want? I come to you with a rod or in love and the spirit of gentleness? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. How do you want me to come? Do you want me to come in meekness? Or do you want me to come with a rod? Of course they want him to come that way. The Greeks used this word referring to horses that were broken or tamed. It became very synonymous with the phrase, the thought of power under control. If you remember, James talks about that in the beginning of this chapter. That was last week. Or the week, couple weeks back. Some of the translations, like the New International Version, they use the word humility. It offers the sense that I'm not important, that if I'm a person that is living in the meekness of wisdom, I understand that the wisdom is from God. God is important. His word is important, and I'm not. In that sense. But again, that doesn't sufficiently define the word. The Christian Standard Bible, instead of humbleness or meekness, it has gentleness. The Weymouth New Testament, which I really read very little, it has let him prove by a right life with conduct, guided by a wisely teachable spirit. You know, when you blend all those things together, that is what James is talking about. That's what how he's using that word picture of meekness. And it includes humility. It includes humbleness. It includes gentleness. It includes all those things. It's a picture. A gentle, humble, teachable spirit. It means that our good conduct, our good deeds, our gentleness, our humility, our ability to keep ourselves under control, to be ever minded of God and His power and His strength and His majesty, His creation, His awesome love for us. The fact that His Son died on a cross and washed away our sins, it means we walk under that umbrella. That's what meekness is. Remember Solomon, he said, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11 and 2. And so we remember James chapter 2 verse 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Our actions, they reveal whether or not we are walking in faith. They reveal whether our conduct is according to the wisdom from above. They reveal what's truly in our hearts. What we do reveals who we really are. A or B. It's multiple choice. A or B. A or B. Which one? Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. So as we move on here in chapter 3, James, he talks to us a little bit here about the wisdom and what it looks like, verses 14 through 16. And he concludes something for us here in verses 17 and 18. What wisdom looks like from the world and what wisdom looks like from God. Here in verse 13, you see what he said? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You know, the wisdom of the world is filled with envy, jealousy, self-seeking people. You know, I need to have this ability. My strength drives me. I strive for the not the high calling of Christ, but for the best job, the biggest paycheck, the nicest house. All the things that are going to perish. Self-seeking, self-ambitious people. That's how the Christian Standard Bible describes it. We have to examine ourselves. Do I have any of those traits? Yes, Jesus is important in my life. Yes, I think I'm a Christian. Yes, I think I'm filled with good works and good conduct. Yes, I'm striving for the wisdom from above. But are any of those traits in my heart? Do I spend a lot of time striving to pay the bills and to have a good family life and to enjoy the boat and the cars and the whatever? More so than seeking wisdom from above. More so than being sure that I confine myself to that narrow, difficult road that leads to heaven through that narrow gate. We have to examine ourselves. And James says, listen, don't be deceived. If you're living in this way, you're boasting and lying against the truth. If you're living this way, you think you're walking in the wisdom of God, you're simply lying to yourself. He's saying, look into that perfect law of liberty that He told us about. Look into that mirror of your soul. And you decide every day of your life, you check yourself out. And you make sure that you're not lying to yourself. It's one thing to lie to other people. They don't necessarily care because often they don't even know you're lying. But you can't lie to yourself. You can't say, I have the wisdom of God, and yet I see all these other things. I see envy in my life. I see a little hypocrisy. I see a little fear of what others might think of me. I'm afraid to be called a fool. And so I temper what I'm going to say when I meet people. James says, don't lie. Don't boast against the truth. You know your own heart. Every one of us does. In fact, there's only one person that knows my heart better than me. And it's not my wife. It's not my children. It's not my grandchildren. It wasn't my parents. It was God. When we look into that mirror and I realize something's not quite right according to God's wisdom and I don't change it, then my heart condemns me. But God's greater than my heart, and He knows everything. The problem is that with selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, self-seeking, that doesn't come from above. That comes from a high thought of me. I want things to go my way. Everything has to be on my terms. If you're not doing it my way, you're not right. Everything's done according to my plan, my purpose, my schedule. I am important. And everybody needs to recognize that. Everybody needs to do the way I do. And if they don't, I'll be angry. And all these things are opposite. They're in opposition to the wisdom, the meekness of wisdom. Because that's not the wisdom from above. James goes on in verse 15 and he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's three Greek words that are used there. Epignosis, proskynkos, and Dahimanio deis. This progression of those five words really kind of develops. James uses this like it starts here and goes here and then ends up here. There's a progression of power and strength and condemnation. It escalates. The word, the first word, earthly, epignosis. And it means belonging to an earthly sphere, living in the world, in opposition to what comes from heaven. The wisdom of man, which often, more often than not, is filled with error and misleading direction. When we talk about earthly, he's talking about living according to the way of man and in this world. Think about that. And then, you know, he gets a little stronger. And he says the word sensual. And that means having the characteristics of the principle or of an animal, literally. That's what Thayer says. Governed by the sensuous nature, which is subject to the appetite and passion. An animal passion, an animal appetite. A wisdom in harmony with the corrupt desires and affections of this world. Unspiritual. So when you read that word sensual, you don't think just of sensual things. It goes beyond that. It's talking about the way that animals are. They don't have the Spirit of God. They just have a nature. And then he says demonic. Dahimanio deis. And he says that's resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit. Demon-like. resembling a demon of influence by one demonical, devilish, such as even devils act or have. You're acting like a devil. You're acting like a demon. Paul used that same term when he said to be carnally minded is death. To be demonic or earthly, carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so James, you know, he begins with you're living like the world. Then he says you're unspiritual like animals, you're living like animals. And then he says you look like a demon to me. You're living like a demon, like a child of the devil, James says. Not Paul, but James said these things. You're living in a way that brings disorder. That's what he says in the next verse. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, look at those two words, confusion and every evil thing are there. Living this way brings dishonor and it brings confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the one who says one thing and does another. We talked about that in the lesson this morning. Jesus said to us, go into all the world. But Jesus, that's the first thing He did. Jesus said, sacrifice. He did that. Jesus said, serve others. He did that. There's no confusion. But listen, when we have the wisdom of the earth, sensual and demonic, that's exactly what you have is disorder. Not only in your own life, but in everybody around you. When we remove God, disobey the wisdom from above, James says all you're left with is disaster and disorder, confusion and every evil thing. Isn't that exactly what our society does today? You know, how did they get there? By removing God? Removing God from the schools, removing God from any kind of public acceptance, removing God from the eyes and the minds of young people and from the schools right on up to the government. By shaming everyone or anyone who professes a belief in Christ, who mentions the one and true God, the one and true gospel, the only way to heaven, the one way, the one truth, the one life. By humiliating anyone and everyone who believes and accepts the authority of God's Word and then lives in obedience to that wisdom from above. The results are that people are now afraid. They're afraid of what others think, especially the young people. Even if they're members of a church, it's oftentimes these young people are members of the church here on the earth, but not really members of the church universal. In other words, they come to church, they play their video games, they're not taught to pay attention, and when they get older, they don't need the church anymore. Because then now they're filled with worldliness. It wasn't really that important. They want to maintain friendships. They want to have the great jobs. They want to have the church running their way. And they do everything in their church out there to make memberships grow, whatever it takes. And all the confusion that people have in the world today is rooted in worldliness, sensuality, and evilness. That's where it all came from. And when we remove God and we refuse to obey the wisdom from above, Jesus says we're just simply left with disaster and disorder. That's what happens. That's what happens. We reject the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God. We reject the gospel. You reject any part of this. One jot, one tittle, one word removed, one word added, and you reject the gospel, the true gospel. We reject the wisdom from above when we can't handle what it says. There's a biblical family, a father, a mother, children. Isn't that kind of gone today in the world's eyes? Love is replaced with disorder, anger, even hate. Love is now selective. You choose who you love and who you don't love. You pick sides in this world. Paul said that there's in Christ there's neither male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. But the world doesn't do that. They have a party here and a party there, a group here and a group here. And somehow Christians get involved in joining those groups. Shame on us. Marriage, one man, one woman. Well, that's all thrown out in the world. That needed to be rejected. That's gone in the hearts of people today because they don't accept the wisdom from above. God made them male and female. He caused them male and female. And a husband and wife is a male and a female, not a male and a male, not a female and a male, not a male and a sheep. One man, one woman, married, meant for life. That's almost gone in the hearts today. Today, people, you know, they reject the wisdom of God, everything God has done before us. They reject everything from the very foundation and even before the foundation of the world, including Jesus' death and resurrection. You can't pick a part and believe you have the whole. The end result of your life will be a mess. You'll never have true direction. You will never find that narrow gate. You'll always be guided by societal views, societal beliefs, the experts. Boy, we need to stop listening to the experts. That's the answer. Why is the world the way it is today? Because it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. So then you go to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, multiple choice, I choose A, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. What is the difference for the child of God who is wise and understanding? They show that in their conducts, in their good work, in their meekness of wisdom that is done. It begins with purity. Living a pure life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just good life according to the world. Oh, he's such a good guy, I can't believe he's not going to heaven. Pure life. According to the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, which is pure, undefiled. Living by the standard of God's Word, the wisdom from above. Doing the things that God has commanded us. It's not hard. Not being conformed to this world. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and 2. Transformed by the wisdom from above. And remember the definition that only comes through faith. Not doing what's right in my mind or in the minds and hearts of others. Not to do things to appease my friends, neighbors, and family at the cost of truth. But just living for God's glory. Living to obey Him in every way. Patterning our lives after Jesus. Seeking those things which are above, Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Those things that are above. Setting our mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Things above, not the things below. A or B, you choose. You know, James gives seven characteristics of the child of God as we move forward in here. The outward things that we can see in ourselves and others can see in us to see, I am living a godly life. I am a godly individual. And the first of the seven is, it's really three. peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Right? There's an air of peace about a Christian. When the world is in unrest, when the world is full of confusion, when the world is confused because this expert says that, that expert says this, this politician says that, this politician says this, this person says that, this person says this. Christians aren't involved in that. You're above that. You're a child of God. You will have peace when you're above that. You'll have strife and envy and jealousy when you follow the wisdom from below. The power and the force of God's wisdom is what succeeds. The child of God will be willing to yield, meaning that we're willing to listen. Listen to what our opposition says. Listen to others. Recognize where there is wisdom in that from above and converting ourselves, conforming ourselves to that wisdom. And then having rest in that. Without strife, without hypocrisy, without confusion, without selfish ambition. That's the character of the child of God. We're not pushovers. Meekness doesn't mean weakness, but power under control. And then James goes on again and he says, there are two actions full of mercy and good fruits. We look at our lives, the way we treat others. Are we full of mercy? Ask the question. Am I actively involved in the church? In the process of spreading the gospel? I look at myself in the mirror. Am I doing that? Will others say of me that I am a very helpful person? I help the helpless. I provide for the needy. I love my neighbor. Because when you do these things, then and only then will people say, that person is not double-minded. That person has something. That's the test. Is it true of me? Is my life full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? I'm the one who lives that way. I'm pleasing to God. James in verse 18 sums it all up and puts a dot on the end of all this. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit, a blessing from God for those who live in the way of righteousness. To live a life that God demands. To be pleasing to Him. To seek Him in everything and in every way. When we live by the wisdom from above, it's shown by our good works, by our good conduct, and our meekness of wisdom. When we live by the wisdom from above, it will not lie against the truth. It will not boast against the truth. It will reject worldliness and accept godliness. When we stop listening to the world, stop listening to Dr. Oz, stop listening to Dr. Phil, whoever said they were wise anyway. Wisdom comes by the Scripture according to the commandments of the everlasting God. That's what Paul said in Romans 16. To the obedience of faith. To God alone be wise and glory through Jesus Christ. We will not be envious or self-seeking. We won't see all those jealousies and all that in our character when we look in that mirror as we listen to God and obey. We will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. You know, to reach that goal, James says we have to look at our own conduct. Look at our attitude. Look at our lives against the mirror of our souls. Am I living in obedience to the will of God? Am I living a pure and holy life? You know, who among us would want to say no If we're Christians, we're going to want to say yes, but what we want isn't important. It's not about us. It's not about me. Am I obedient to Christ? That's the beginning. When we hear the gospel and we believe that Jesus came down from the glories of heaven to be among us, He came to preach the coming of the kingdom and that we must obey the gospel. And the gospel tells us that Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin. He suffered under the hands of man. He died upon a cross and then He arose from the dead. And He now sits at the right hand of God as our King, our Lord, our Master in heaven, serving us by being that King, by being the intercessor between us and man. Between man and God. And Jesus says, do you believe that? Because if you do, what He wants you to do is to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Look in that mirror. See? And after you've made that decision, He says, confess me before men. Tell other people, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized to have your sins washed away. Be added to the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth, which is will be delivered one day to heaven. If you've done all those things, praise God. Glory to God in heaven. If you haven't, right now today is the day to do it. You don't want to wait for tomorrow. And if you have done those things, but you've fallen short, you look in that mirror and you see something's not right, repent. If you need help there, we're here. We can help you. We can pray with you, study with you, help you, talk, encourage. But do it today. We have a song of invitation today, song 325. And the title, Nearer, Still Nearer. You know, I think of that in terms of time. I don't have a whole lot of years left in my life, to be telling you the truth. I invite you all to go home today, get a tape measure out and put 75 inches and look at your age on that tape measure. On my tape measure, I only have that much life left to live. So don't waste any time. Truth is, we don't know where on that tape measure life ends. But it's a good thing to look at. And the older we get, the shorter that end becomes. If you have a need today, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.